Everybody said, amen. It's good to be in church this morning. Amen. I love our worship team, and I know you're not supposed to compare or anything like that, but you know, I don't think there's a worship team in America better than our worship team. They're the best, and they're so faithful, and they always work hard to lead us into the presence of God. And I'm just telling you, I am so grateful for all the members of our worship team and all of us collectively as we really form one big worship team every Sunday morning. We call these guys the worship team, but we're all in a team format worshiping our Father and giving Him praise. And I think sometimes we don't really understand what an impact we make in the world around us when we sing our praises. I mean, the Bible says that there is an anointing that breaks the yokes. And I believe when we send our praises out, when we choose to praise God, that it creates this environment, because it says that He inhabits our praises. And when He inhabits our praises, He releases His anointing. And I'm telling you, it has ripple effects out into the atmosphere that we cannot quantify with some kind of scientific measure, because it's happening in the spirit. Do you believe me? I hope you do, because I always tell people this at membership class. You know, I get on my soapbox at membership class, and I'm talking about church attendance. I say, your worship matters. So I want you to be here every time you can. If you're not sick or working, please be at church, because your worship, your praise, our collective faith together really, really matters. And it makes a difference in driving back the darkness and releasing the power of the Holy Spirit into our atmosphere. Amen? And that's what we should be about, because see, sometimes church and life becomes all about us and what's good for us and what we want, and that's fine. I want you to have a good time and be blessed. But if you read the Bible, when you become a Christian, you are first of all blessed, but then you're blessed to be a blessing. And so when we're blessed, we're always to be thinking, and if our heart remains pure, we don't have to try. It just comes naturally. If our heart remains pure, we want to give it away. And there's thousands of people right here in Hell County who need Jesus. And so our praise and our worship matters. It has ripple effects into their world. And I'm telling you, see, because here's the deal, and I got to stop and do my sermon, but here's the deal. Here's what happens. If we don't do our part, then God is not free to move as He wants to, because He has restrained Himself to working through people. Could God change that today? Could He come in and reorder the way He does? Yes, because He's sovereign and He's God. But if you study the Bible and honestly believe what it says, God's chosen to work through His children. And so our response to God is paramount. It's very important, so that those who don't know how to respond to Him can, okay? So y'all pray for me that I'll get focused and do my sermon today. But I'm excited about our effect on culture. I'm excited about the potential of what we can do to help others know Jesus, because I'm telling you, ever since I've really come into a realization of who Jesus is as an adult and really began to walk in His ways and intentionally follow after Him, I'm telling you, there's no better thing in life than knowing Him personally. And so I feel like if we could really help others know what we've experienced, they would want to be doing what we're doing, because Jesus is the only thing that matters. He is life, He is breath, He is truth, and He's the way. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start my sermon now. Does anybody out here know, before we get to any of our notes, does anybody in the congregation, they happen to know what our mission statement is as a church? Just yell it out. Hey, several of us know. That makes me excited. Without any, yeah, somebody put it on the screen. That's good. Making disciples who make His way known. This is our mission statement. So we're going to spend 4 weeks trying to really simplify this mission. To number one, recognize that the word disciple is not used a lot in our current culture and in our conversations. Not a lot of people talk about, well, who are you a disciple of? You know, so it kind of feels old or ancient, but it has very relevant meaning to us today. And so we're going to do a four-week series entitled Follow Me, the Life of a Disciple of Jesus Christ. So our mission is making disciples who make his way known. We all know this, or most of us are pretty familiar, that we got this straight from the scripture in Matthew 28:19. It says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we get our mission straight from the Master. He tells us exactly what we're supposed to be about for the rest of our lives. He gives this message to his closest associates, the 12 disciples and the other disciples that were in proximity. And it was written down in the New Testament. And Matthew wrote it. Mark wrote it. Luke wrote a rendition of it. So all of these guys have the same understanding that this is what we're supposed to be about. Mark says it this way, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so making disciples is a great and glorious process that most of us are a little bit unfamiliar with, or at least might not know how to describe that to someone walking down the street. You know, you say, what does your church do? Well, we make disciples who make his way known. And they go, well, what does that mean? You go, well, I'm not sure, but we do it every week. You know what I mean? And so I'm not saying everybody's like that, but even myself sometimes I go, now what does this mean? And so we've had lots of discussions over the last several months, and it keeps coming up in conversation in our leadership discussions about, do people really know or understand what it means to be a disciple or to make one? So we're going to start out with the Webster's Dictionary definition. Four parts to this definition. Definition of a disciple, number one, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines or teachings of another. So that would be us accepting the teachings of Christ and spreading those teachings to others. Second definition, a convinced adherent or follower of a school or individual. So that would be us being a follower of Jesus Christ. We're convinced, we adhere to his ways. Number three, one who gives full loyalty and support to their leader. So as a disciple of Christ, that implies that we're fully loyal and fully supportive of what Jesus is doing and what he's telling us to do currently. Number four, a person who has devoted allegiance to the teachings of their master. And I really like that one because it starts to bring in the idea of the master. Because in the New Testament, it says, if anyone would come after Jesus, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. But it says that he must become our Lord and Savior. And so many times we get that backwards, say he's our Savior and hopefully our Lord. Well, it doesn't really work that way biblically. Biblically, Jesus becomes the Master, and then you get the Savior part of who he is. It's not opposite of that. I know that you may have heard that. You may even believe that. But I would challenge you to reread the New Testament and see if Jesus ever just came to save. No, he came to be the Lord. And then because he becomes your Lord, then you get saved. It's really what happens. And even in Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so I'm not trying to tweak anybody or mess anybody up. I'm just saying what we need to do is reread the Bible. And we need to reread the Bible with open-minded, honest interaction with the words of Scripture and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so a disciple has this real complicated, long four-point definition. I'd like to boil that down to something a little bit easier for us to remember. We usually say it like this, well, I'm a follower of Christ. And that's good too. But, I mean, if you're talking to somebody on the street, they go, well, where are you following him? I don't know. But that's why, you know what I mean? And so, am I making sense this morning? I would like to make our mission culturally relevant. Not that we're trying to form to the culture, but we just need words that make sense to the culture. So we're going to hopefully get there. You can tell me later if it worked. So I'm a follower of Christ, or I'm a Christian. And so a Christian would be what? One who professes the beliefs or teachings of Jesus Christ. That came from Webster's as well. So today, I want to make it even more simple than that. A definition for us today would be this: disciples pray and obey. Let's think about that for a minute. Disciples pray and obey. So the pray equals relationship. And I'm going to break this down through the rest of this sermon. And the obey equals love and honor. That should be a next slide, possibly. There we go. Pray equals relationship. Obey equals love and honor. So let's talk about the tension this creates for a little bit. According to recent statistics, approximately 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. Now just sit with that for a minute. According to recent statistics, approximately 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. Think about it this way. If it were an election and 70% of the vote went to a person, we would say that was a landslide. It's obvious. It would be clear. I hate to accuse anybody, but somebody's lying. Or maybe somebody doesn't understand what it means to be a Christian. Let me retract that. Can I walk that back? That's what they do, right? Let's walk that back. Nobody's lying, but I just don't think we have a clear understanding of what it means to be a Christian. There's an obvious disconnect in our culture. It's like people know about Jesus and they casually identify with the idea of Christianity. But they have no real personal connection to Jesus Christ. Because we all know as good evangelical Bible-believing believers in Christ that we need a personal what? Relationship with Jesus Christ. We need a personal, that is your initiation into the kingdom, is a personal relationship. And obviously people in our culture do not obey his teachings. Because if we all as Christians obeyed the teachings of the Bible, there would be a landslide reality of morality in our laws. And there's not. There's so many laws that are contrary to Scripture. I don't want to talk about that, and I don't really mean to be political. It's just an observation. The current cultural understanding of being a follower is very different from the biblical understanding of being a follower. Let's think about this. Let me illustrate. How many followers do you have on Facebook? How many followers do you have on Twitter? Well, most people in Plainview don't do Twitter, but the younger people do. How many followers do you have on Instagram? Nobody wants to yell it out, okay, but at least think about it. I remember that I was trying to get over 1,000 followers on Facebook because I was competing against a friend. Just because I wanted more than they had. And do you realize that those followers aren't really following me? They might scroll past my Facebook posts every once in a while and think they know something about me, or I might feel good because I had 100 likes, which would be a lot, on a picture I posted or something, right? See, follower in this culture means this: casual observer. Casual observation. So, hey, follow me on Facebook. And people like us, we haven't done this recently, but people like us, like leaders of organizations, churches, there's usually something on the screen that says, follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We're available on all social media. I mean, like, we think we know something about somebody's family because we saw a picture of them on vacation. Hey, I know all about that. No, you don't. You saw a picture on Facebook. Have you talked to them about their vacation? No, but 5 different people commented on that photo. And I heard and they interacted, and I was a part of that. It's really weird how we say following and connect. There's no real relational connection. We say that we're connected on social media, and it's not like a real connection. And I love social media. You want to get a message out? Throw it out there and pump it up and whatever, what do? Boost it and it goes even further. I mean, it's a great tool. It's a great tool. But what we call a follower in this culture is a casual connection or a casual observation. A follower would be a casual observer. This is not what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. He wasn't like, hey, go like me on Facebook. Give me a thumbs up. Maybe a heart, right? Heart me on Facebook. Ooh, I love Jesus. I hearted him. You know what I mean? Yeah, I'm sorry. This stuff cracks me up. I mean, and if you get into it, you could get lost in it. It is funny to me how you can get lost in this. I mean, this has been a long time now because I repented after I did it. You can spend hours scrolling through social media, looking at pictures, reading posts, hoping someone will like what you said or this. It can drive you insane. But that's a different sermon probably. Let me go back to this. A follower in our culture is a casual observer. This is not what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. Let's pick up the story when he began this whole follow me deal in Matthew 4, verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Think about this. And watch their response. I will make you fishers of men. And here's their response. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Whoa. Could you close your eyes or just really focus here and listen to these words? Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, saw these two guys, and he came up to them and said, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Can you imagine Jesus' voice speaking to those men in that moment? It must have been captivating. It must have been spiritually invigorating. Because what did they do? They quit their job immediately and took after him. This was intense. This was powerful. It was a God moment. Can you imagine that? They quit their job with no consultation with their lawyer, their accountant, or their family. They just said, something about this man has captivated my heart, and I'm going after him. Whoa! When did you meet Jesus? Did you have that kind of experience? Most of us probably had something in our own current culture similar, like, I'm doing this. I'm going with him. Whew. This was amazing. Immediately they quit their job. That's what that means. Now, I'm not saying to follow Jesus today you have to quit your job. I'm not saying that. But this is what happened here. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. Yo, what's up, Zeb? Anyway, okay, so don't you think that's what his friends probably said? What's up, Zebby? Anyway. So they're in the boat with their dad, mending their nets, so they're at work. And Jesus called them. Can you imagine that moment? Hey, John. James, follow me. Okay. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Whew. This was no casual encounter. This wasn't casual observation. The Son of Man, the Messiah, captivated their hearts and they left everything to follow him. They were absolutely captivated in the presence of Jesus and his invitation was more than compelling. And they literally left everything to follow him. They spent the rest of their lives devoted to him. They devoted the rest of their lives following Jesus and spreading the good news about him. They had one little blip on the radar on crucifixion day. Do you remember? And they went back to fishing. But Jesus went and found them. And so in effect, these guys, from the day they left their nets, for the rest of their life, they were no longer fishermen. They had a little lapse of memory that they were disciples when all the chaos of crucifixion happened. They ran away scared, but Jesus went and spoke to them again, and we could read all that, and they reconnected, and for the rest of their lives, they were so captivated by Jesus and his presence that they devoted their entire life to following his teachings and spreading his good news to the earth. Most all of them to the point of physical death and martyrdom. It wasn't like, hey, this is so cool and everybody likes the fact that I'm following Jesus. No, this was, he captivated my heart. There is no one else I can follow. There's nothing else I can do. I will die if I have to. I will not deny his name. That's the kind of commitment. That's the kind of thing that being a disciple is. It's not a casual observation saying, well, you know, I want the free stuff that Jesus promises. No, sir, no, ma'am. This is a full devotion to Jesus as your master. Remember our simple definitions? Disciples pray and obey, and pray equals relationship, and obey equals love and honor. Let's begin to break this down. Disciples pray and obey. Pray equals relationship. Mark 3, verse 13. And he went up the mountain and summoned those. This is Jesus. Summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would, what? Be with him. And that he could send them out to preach and to have authorities to cast out the demons. Look at this verse, people. He went up on the mount and he summoned those who he wanted to be with him. It's no different for you. He summoned you. He called you. You responded to him because he wanted you to be with him. You are wanted. You are accepted. You are loved. You're not just a casually sought after. He came after you and he rescued you out of the clutches of darkness and put you in the kingdom of his light. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. He summoned those that he wanted so that they would be with him. Do you know that sometimes as human beings we get so focused on the performance aspect rather than the relationship? Yes, he summoned them to be with him, and he wanted to ultimately send them out to preach and to cast out demons, but casting out demons and preaching was not the goal. The goal was to be with him, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's no different today. I know you can't see him physically, but he is here through the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is still summoning those he wants to be with him so that he can love you, so that he can have a relationship with you, so he can build you up. So yes, ultimately, as we mature, then we can work with him to spread the gospel. We can work with him to do ministry, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. All the cool stuff will come, but it never comes until you first learn how to be with him. Discipleships pray. They connect. See, prayer is conversation with the Almighty. Prayer is our connection to God. So disciples pray. They connect. They're with him. The priority for Jesus was relationship. And therefore, the priority for his disciples is to be relationship. That's number one. Numero uno. Disciples pray. And obey. Let's break down the obey part. Obey equals love and honor. Here's where I get this from John chapter 14. There's three different verses in this chapter. And if you read this in context, John 13, 14, 15, 16, this is all about being connected, But then he throws in the middle of the connectedness, because remember, it's the vine and the branches, and apart from him, you can do nothing. In the connectedness, he begins to define the relationship. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Disciples not only pray, they obey. They're not only connected and have a love relationship like pure love from father to son, father to daughter, but then they also obey. Your response to the pure love of the Father through Jesus in the Holy Spirit is to obey his commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. How do you want to know who loves Jesus? It's the ones who does what he says. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Do you know you don't reveal your deepest recesses of your heart to people who you don't love dearly? Are you with me? The question for us is not whether Jesus loves us dearly, it's whether we love him dearly. And it's defined by obedience. You go, that sounds like rules. That's not what this says. It says love compels us to obey. It's not because we're afraid we're going to be punished. It's not because we're thinking we're going to miss out on something. No, it's pure love in your heart responding to the heart of Jesus says, I will obey your commandments. Well, where are they found? In the Holy Bible for us today, 66 books from Old Genesis to Revelation. This is the word of God to us today. These are his commandments to us, church. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And when we love him and are compelled by love to keep his commandments, it says he discloses himself. He says, I will disclose myself to the person who obeys my commandments. Not religiously, not to try to please me. I'm not obeying for those reasons. I'm obeying because my heart is overtaken by passionate love for my Savior. Woo! Now let's add to it. But the helper, this is all in context of being connected in relationship, and then he adds the obedience part to it. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Here, let's break it down real simple. We obey the word, the Bible, and we obey the Holy Spirit. Let's just leave that up there for a minute. Disciples pray and obey. Pray is relationship, obey is love and honor. What do we obey? We obey the word. How do you know if someone in America is a believer in Christ, a casual observer of Christ, or a true disciple of Christ? True disciples obey the word of God. Your sexual orientation is defined by what the Bible says, not how you feel. Your ideas about how to spend your money and how to live in relationship with other people is determined by what the Bible says, not your opinions. This is what discipleship looks like. You go, well, the Bible's ancient. It feels stuffy and all that. No, if you love him, if your heart's been captivated like Andrew and Peter, John and James, if you've heard him say, come and follow me, then you will love him as they did. And you will obey his word. Without exception, you won't argue with them. You won't rationalize away the truth. You'll just submit to the word. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. You have done for me. You have saved me. You've changed me. I'm captivated by you, Jesus. And I love your word. If you read John 14, 15, 16, all of this in here, it's all about relationship. Obedience doesn't come from trying to please God. Jesus took care of pleasing God. Our obedience to the word comes from our insatiable love for Jesus. Our desire to be one with him and to please him, but not so that we can earn favor. No. It's love motivated. Listen, I hope this doesn't confuse anybody. I am faithful to my wife, not because I have to be. It's because I'm in love with this crazy woman. She's in love with this crazy man. And we have a relationship, and we're faithful to each other out of love, not because it says in the Bible that we should be nice to each other. You see what I'm saying? Yes, the Bible does say we should be faithful. But our motivation is not rules, it's love. Same thing with Jesus. Am I making sense now? Disciples, pray and obey. What do we obey? Would you answer me first? What do we obey? And the Holy Spirit. We obey the word, and then it says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He says, obey all my commands. And then he says, and I'm sending the Holy Spirit to remind you of all my commands. But then it's even beyond that. The Holy Spirit is dynamically working in us at all times. And like, we need to obey the Holy Spirit when we're at Walmart, walking down the aisle, and we see somebody. And the Holy Spirit impresses your heart to go over and speak to them. You need to obey that. How many of us love to get up and give our testimony and say, well, you know, God told me, the Holy Spirit was nudging me, but I argued with him. Why? Well, because we're obstinate human beings. I understand why, but why? The Holy Spirit told me at work. Well, it's not my work, because that's what you think we do here all the time, is just pray. But what about your work? You're in the office and somebody says, you know, my somebody's sick or this or that. And you know what? At the appropriate time, the Holy Spirit says, hey, when you're on break, why don't you ask them if you can pray for them? Then do it. I don't just obey the commands of Scripture. I obey the current, present leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. The Holy Spirit tells you to reach out to somebody. You know, I'll never forget this. As our church began to start growing, and I was like, you know, I got plenty of friends. I got plenty of acquaintances. I don't need to reach out to anybody else. I mean, I'm like, my love tank's full, man. I got more than enough people to look after, to love. Everybody else can connect with new people. And I'll never forget this conversation with me and God. And he said, Brad, but I want you to reach out and connect. I'm like, well, God, I don't have enough. He says, there's always more than enough with me. He's like, and this is what I've witnessed happen. As I open my heart to new people, my capacity to love gets bigger. My capacity to connect grows. I'm not diminished, I'm increased. Does that make sense? But I've always been afraid that, well, I don't have enough to give. And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, I am the unending reservoir. Let me love people through you. So I say, okay, Holy Ghost, let's go and love the people. I think it's important. We're trying to make this simple, right? Making disciples who make his way known. What's a disciple do? Disciples pray and obey. Disciples connect with Jesus and obey his commands. What do we obey? We obey the word and we obey the Holy Spirit. Amen? Woo. Gabe, we're going to have to repeat this over and over because ain't nobody memorized it yet. We know making disciples who make his way known. What's a disciple? We're going to learn that for the next 4 weeks. A disciple is someone who prays and obeys. It's not archaic. It's not ancient. It's not outdated. It is right now reality. So I want to try to make this practical. I asked a group of men to do a simple exercise with me. It should be on the screen. Because I'm a disciple, I blank. I'm going to give you their answers. Because I'm a disciple, I follow Christ. I have direction. I can love others. I take time for others. Because I'm a disciple, I actually choose to engage with people. This person said they would be a recluse if they weren't a Christian. Because I'm a disciple, I will live for Christ and help others experience Jesus. I will not look back, and I am being transformed. because I am a disciple, I follow Jesus, I have purpose, my life is not wasted. I learn intentional humility. I relate to God regularly. Because I'm a disciple, I follow Jesus. These are their answers. Survey says, ding, ding, ding. Because I'm a disciple, I support my leaders and I lead others. Because I'm a disciple, this guy said, I give my tithe first to God. I love my enemies. I pray for my family. I deny myself. I come to church. I have peace. Because I'm a disciple, I follow Jesus, which if you'll see, a lot of these people are followers of Jesus. It came out of their mouth before they even knew what to say. What? I just follow Jesus. They know what that means, but does the world know what it means, and do we know what it means, but we're defining it here, right? Because I'm a disciple, I follow Jesus, I am disciplined. I love what Jesus loves, which means people. I make disciples. I make his name famous. Because I am a disciple, I follow the ways of my leader, Jesus Christ. I receive the follower's blessing, and I devote myself to his teachings. Take out your phone or a piece of paper right now, fill in the blank. Let's just do it. Let's take a minute. Because I am a disciple, I blank. You probably have a notes program, or you can just send a text to your spouse or something. Just let's do this. Let's do an exercise. Take a minute. Because I'm a disciple, I... Everybody got at least one? Okay, lots of people are processing, thinking, that's great. Because I am a disciple, I. And the reason we're saying it like this, because discipleship is not theoretical. It's action-oriented. That's why Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, sit back down on your boat and mentally ascend to where I am and agree with my theology. That's not what Jesus said. He said, follow me. So church, I asked you to write this down or take a picture of that. Do this all week long. Be thinking about what actions do I take because I'm a disciple. Because real discipleship is action-oriented. Disciples pray, disciples obey. So Follow Me is the title of this series, The Life of a Disciple of Jesus Christ. Our mission, making disciples who make his way known. Disciples pray and obey. Pray equals relationship. Obedience equals love and honor. And what do we obey? We obey the... And the... Let's try it again. What do we obey? We obey the... And the... We're going to get that before this is over. Because if you just say, I love him, and you don't define that with obeying his commands, love means a lot of weird things in our culture. That's why we have to define it. Yes, I have a relationship with God, but you'll know I'm a disciple because I don't only pray, I obey. Woo! I'm getting excited about this. Because guess what happens? You may not be aware of this. We have over 900 members in the church. That's adults and children. Members. That's not just attendees. We have over 1,500 people who show up here every month. Over 900 members. About 600 of those are adults. I'm doing approximations, and Gabe and Mark will correct me, and Kirby will correct me tomorrow. In general, there's about 600 members, adults. What if 600 adults in our church really knew what a disciple is so that then they could go make some? Oh, that's why this matters. What's at stake? The mission of the church is at stake. If we only have the ability to restate the mission, but we don't know what it means, then we're just academically in agreement. It's what we call intellectual assent. Oh, yes, I agree that the Bible is God's holy word. Do I do what it says? Occasionally. Well, you're not a disciple then. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm not saying you're perfect, but here's a real disciple. When I realize what I've been doing doesn't agree with what the Bible prescribes, I don't argue, I repent. That's a true disciple. So repentance should be just something you do every day, because you ain't got it all together yet. I don't got it all together yet. I am in love with Jesus, and I am trying to obey the Holy Spirit. And when he points out to me something in the Word that I'm not in agreement with, guess what I do? Yes, Sensei. I mean, yes, Jesus. Yes, I agree. Holy Spirit, I'm sorry that I've been doing it wrong. But I don't need to argue. Disciples don't argue with the teacher. They just say yes and amen. Now, you can have dialogue. A great master will open it up in relationship and have dialogue and have a great interactive debate with his disciples. That's fine. But at the end of it all, the master is the final say. So, you know, even the Bible says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. But at the end of the reasoning session, guess who wins the argument? Jesus. Disciples not only pray, connect, relate, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Disciples obey. Obey the Word and obey the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me, church? We want to define this because it really, really matters. If we believe that our mission matters, then we need to define simply what discipleship is. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Hearing all of this, some of you are like, yep, I know all that. Great. Then pray that everybody else will know it too. Because we are influenced more by the culture than we think we are. Followers in culture, casual observers. You know what we would call that in church? Sunday morning attenders. We just kind of casually connect here. I need Jesus. Well, what if he's calling you deeper? It's really not what if. When he's calling you deeper. See, casual observation, casual connection. I identify with this cause. No, this is my life. That's the difference. There's no casual to this is who I am. This is what I do. This is how I relate. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what do you need to focus on today? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through this message? Maybe you already are a full-blown lover of Jesus. You're connected. You're obedient to the Word and the Holy Spirit. Maybe then Jesus, through the Holy Spirit today, is asking you to take the next step forward and helping to make some disciples. Because you can be a disciple, but you're not fully walking in the obedience until you're making disciples. We got a lot of people in here devoted to obeying the Word, having a good life, being morally sound, just keeping your life clean. But are you teaching anybody else to do the same? Well, no, that's a little inconvenient. I mean, to be honest. Being a disciple is inconvenient enough. But making disciples wrecks your world. Yeah, I'm not doing a good job of selling it, am I? I don't want to sell it. If you're not captivated by Jesus, then I can't convince you. What do I mean it wrecks your world? My agenda doesn't get to take precedence anymore. His agenda takes precedence. So my whole life is wrecked for Jesus. Much better than my plans. Because, you know, the Bible tells us, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. His wrecking is a lot better than my organization. His priority, his life, his way may not fit the American way, but it's the right way. He's probably not as interested in your net worth as you are. I had a conversation with a really well-educated man the other day, and he said this: I think we give a lot of attention to things that God doesn't even think about. I mean, think about it. How focused are you on making sure tomorrow works financially for your family? When clearly the Bible says, if you're my children, I promise to provide for your needs for you. I just say these things to help us understand that let's not be deceived. The way of the Bible is radically different than the way of culture. Disciples pray and obey. They obey the word and they obey the Holy Spirit. So how do you need to respond? What is the Holy Spirit asking you to focus on today? Do you need to pray, develop your relationship with God, or do you need to surrender and obey His word and the Holy Spirit's working in your life? What is He saying to you? Because I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us right now, showing us how we can respond. So I invite our prayer team to come forward. And as our prayer team comes forward, I invite you to come and receive prayer. What in this message speaks most to you, and how do you need to respond? This is my personal belief, and I've been practicing this for over 20 years. Anytime I hear a message at church or in a leadership training or where someone is teaching the Bible, I believe God's wanting to say something to me through that message. And so I just encourage you to respond to whatever He's saying to you. Because the crazy awesome thing about the Holy Spirit is this: one voice is speaking to all of you, but the Holy Spirit is individually interpreting this message to each one of you. And that's the dynamic power of Christianity. So I invite you to take some time, not only today, but this week, and reflect on your life as a disciple. Because I am a disciple, I fill in the blank. Will you pray with me? Jesus, You had no problem asking Peter and Andrew and James and John. You had no problem asking them to leave everything they knew, everything that was familiar. You had no problem saying, drop it and follow Me. Lord, I pray that we would be as committed, as radical, as on fire as Peter, James, John, and Andrew. That when You say come, we say yes. When You say jump, we say how high. God, change us. Don't let us be lulled into a cultural definition of discipleship. Lord, transform our minds and our hearts right now, that we would truly be devoted, loyal, obedient followers of our Master. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Lord, bless Your people. Lord, release Your power to minister. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Let Your goodness, Your kindness, and Your love draw us into deeper connections and deeper levels of obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Help us make disciples who make His way known. Amen.